Life would be really great if it did not have so many pitfalls, temptations, difficult choices to make, or traps that we can fall into. Unfortunately, they are all part of life. To be tempted means to be put to the test, to be enticed to do evil, to go contrary to the Lord. And to be put to the test is just part of life. What is the test for? To know if I can make the right choices. To see if my priorities are in proper order. Dr. Pierce Harris, a former pastor of the First Methodist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, preached to some prisoners one day. One of the prisoners got up to introduce him to the other prisoners. And he said, and I quote what he said, several years ago, two boys lived in the same town in North Georgia. They went to the same school. They played together and attended the same Sunday school. One dropped out of Sunday school and said that it was sissy stuff. The other boy kept on going. One rejected Christ, the other accepted him. The boy who rejected Christ is making this introduction today. The boy who accepted Christ is the preacher who will speak to us today. What an introduction. Making the right choices made the difference between these two boys. Having the proper priorities made all the difference in the world. The choice and priorities of one boy led him to prison, and the choice and priorities of the other boy led him to ministry. This morning in our text, Matthew is going to tell us the story of a man who made the right choices, a man whose priorities were right. Today we are going to learn about proper priorities. So please turn with me to our text. We are still in the book of Matthew. We're starting today with chapter 4, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. Chapter 4 has two simple parts. First, we see the temptations of Jesus in the first 11 verses. And then we see the ministry of Jesus in verses 12 to 25. Before beginning his public ministry, Jesus was put to the test by the devil. According to Matthew, there were three specific temptations that Jesus experienced. We know from the Word of God that temptations do not come from God. They never come from God. We will see today where they come from. So Matthew continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So shortly after being baptized in water, Jesus was ready to begin his public ministry. The first thing that the Holy Spirit did was to lead him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You may ask, why? The Holy Spirit did not tempt Jesus. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 13, that God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he himself tempt anyone. So temptations do not come from God. Temptation, they come from the devil, or they will come from our own flesh, but never from God. Notice that Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was not pushed. He was not dragged. He was led. Jesus was to take the offensive against the enemy. Satan has no limitations when it comes to whom he will go after. He will tempt anyone and everyone on the face of this earth. If he went after Jesus, the Messiah, he is capable to go after anyone. So the devil is mentioned 5 times in 11 verses here. His name is Satan. He is a fallen archangel. He is real. He is a created being, not only a symbol of evil. He is constantly fighting against those who follow and obey God. Now, why was Jesus tempted? Was it for the Father to learn about the Son, how good he is? Was it for Jesus to show off? Not at all. It was not to see if Jesus was ready, but to show that Jesus was indeed ready for his mission. Jesus was tempted for 3 main reasons. Number 1, to prove that he is the conqueror. To prove his moral fitness to do the work that he had come to earth to do. Adam proved his own fitness for dominion when he met the adversary in the Garden of Eden and he lost. Here the Lord met the devil in a head-on confrontation and he emerged victorious, unharmed. So to prove that he is the conqueror and he will conquer all the way to conquering death. Number 2, to expose Satan. The devil does not really want us to know how he works. He does not want to know his tactics. Through his temptation, Jesus exposed Satan and his tricks. He dragged Satan out of darkness into the light. And we learn a lot about the tricks of the enemy through this story here this morning. And reason number 3, to teach us the way to victory. Jesus is our example of how to stand firm in the face of temptation. Now, what is the difference between the temptation of Adam and the temptation of Jesus? 3 things. Number 1, Adam met Satan in a beautiful garden. Jesus met him in a terrible wilderness. Number 2, Adam had all the food he needed. He had a garden full. Jesus was hungry after 40 days without food. And number 3, Adam lost the battle. And he plunged humanity into sin and death. Jesus won the battle so that we can have victory over sin and even death. It is important to notice that Jesus faced the enemy as a man, not as God. Otherwise, there would be no comparison. How could we relate? He is God. He faced the enemy as a man. In verse 4, he will refer to himself as man when he said that man shall not live by bread alone. We must not think that Jesus used his divine powers to overcome the enemy. That's exactly what the enemy wanted him to do. Jesus simply used the very same 2 spiritual resources that are available to each and every one of us. Two things. That's all he used. Nothing else. No magic trick. No supernatural miracles. Two things he used. The power of the Spirit of God, which we can all have. The power of the Word of God, which we all have. So in verse 2, we have the exact timing of the temptation. The devil waited and waited. There's one thing that he is patient. He waited 40 days and 40 nights before he showed up to tempt Jesus. He waited until Jesus was really hungry and feeble and vulnerable. This is always the way he works. He waited for Adam and Eve not to be together. He waited until she went one part of the garden where he was not, and then he went to tempt her. He is always like this. He waits until a husband and a wife have a fight and they are not involved sexually for a while before he tempts one or the other or both of them separately to commit sexual sin with someone else. This is the way that he is. That's the way he works. Once we know that, we need to be careful not to give him an opportunity to tempt us when we are vulnerable. Now, the word if does not imply doubt. It actually means since. If you are God, it is not that, it's since you are. So the first temptation challenges the love of God. Since you are God's beloved son, why doesn't your father feed you? Why does he put you through this terrible wilderness and allow this to happen to you? He does the same thing to us. He uses subtle suggestion that our Father in heaven does not love us or care for us. And he whispers to our mind, if he really loved you, he would not make you go through suffering or pain like you are now. Satan always wants us to think that God is holding out on us. There is another subtle suggestion in this temptation here. Use your divine powers to meet your own physical needs. You have the power. Command these stones to become loaves of bread. The tempter invited Jesus to use his privileges, his power as the Son of God to work a miracle in his own favor. And Jesus could have done it, but he would have exercised this power independently from the Father's will. He would have failed in a perfect obedience and a perfect dependence upon the Lord, his Father. He said that he came to do the will of the Father. He was tempted to satisfy a normal need. It is normal to be hungry, but he was tempted to satisfy that normal need in a wrong way or at the wrong time. We are also tempted that way. Some people indulge in sex before marriage or steal to eat. They try to satisfy a normal need in a wrong way or at the wrong time. Jesus was not going to do that. His priorities were right. He would not put his physical needs ahead of the spiritual needs. When we put our physical needs ahead of our spiritual need, we sin. When we allow circumstances to dictate our actions instead of following God's will, we sin. The Apostle John wrote 3 letters in addition to the Gospel of John. In his first letter, he talked about the dangers of life in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And he said they fall into 3 categories. Number one, the lust of the flesh, or passions. That would be physical appetites. Number two, the lust of the eyes, or possessions, personal gain. And number three, the pride of life, or positions, power and fame. This is the root of sin, of every sin. Every temptation is from one of these three things. Satan showed Eve that the tree was good for food. That was the lust of the flesh. He showed her that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and that it would make one wise, pride of life. So she took the fruit and she ate in Genesis chapter 3. Her priorities were put to the test and she failed. She did not have proper priorities. Obedience to God's word was not a priority for her. Pleasant looking food, a promise to be made wise, was a priority for her. Satan set a wedge of gold before covetous Achan in Joshua chapter 7. That was the lust of the eye. He set a Midianite woman named Cosby before lustful Zimri in the book of Numbers chapter 25. That was the lust of the flesh. And he set David's kingdom before covetous Absalom in 2 Samuel 15. That was the pride of life. He wanted to take his father's job. He wanted to be the king. Every temptation is about one of these three things. Every temptation tests our priorities. Will I give priority to my flesh? Or will I give priority to my eyes? Or to my pride? Or to the command of God, the will of God? Is this passion or this possession or this position more important than to be right with God? That's the test. Thomas Guntry, the Scottish preacher, used to say, he said, if you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than your Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, be very careful. Apparently, America has a love affair with the automobile much deeper than we can ever imagine. In a recent non-scientific poll at the automobile insurance website, progressive.com, 45% chose their car as the most important thing in their lives. From a list, mind you, that included spouse and children. Their priorities are real out of whack if your car is more important than these. Leonardo da Vinci once took a friend of his to see his masterpiece that he had just finished called The Last Supper. And the friend's first comment was, man, the cup, the most striking thing in the picture is the cup. And Leonardo immediately took his brush and he wiped out the cup. And he said, nothing in this painting shall attract more attention than the face of my master. His priorities were right. Now, which of the three ways did Satan use in the first temptation of Jesus? The first tactic of the devil was the lust of the flesh, or passions. Your flesh is hungry. It is totally neglected. Satisfy it. Provide for it. Feed it. You will feel better. Please your flesh. This should be priority number one. Then we have the Lord's response in verse 4. What did he do? He quoted the Bible. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3 to defeat Satan. And he simply said, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's in the Bible. That's in Deuteronomy. Feeding on God's word and obeying it is more important. It is of greater value than consuming any physical food that won't stay with you very long. Jesus said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So obviously, the lust of the flesh or any passion can be defeated by the word of God. Matthew goes on and says in verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angel charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So the second temptation was even more subtle. Since Jesus wanted to live by the scriptures, he liked the scriptures, so Satan decided to also use the word of God. So he misquoted a few of them here to see if Jesus was going to obey it. The suggestion is twofold. Number one, let's see if you really believe the scriptures. And number two, let's see if the Father really cares for you and will indeed carry you, like it says in the Word. The pinnacle of the temple was about 500 feet above the Kidron Valley. There Satan quoted from Psalm 91. Did not quote it perfectly. He omitted some section to keep you in all your ways. He skipped. He just picked from Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12. In these two verses, God had promised to care for his own. Satan tempted Jesus to jump off, to see if God would send angels from heaven to carry him before he would hit the ground. The temptation was for Jesus to validate that he was indeed the Messiah by performing a sensational stunt. Jump 500 feet and watch God's going to send angels to pick you up. Jesus replied again, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, in verse 7. That's also in the Bible. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. We tempt God when we put ourselves in circumstances that force him to work miracles on our behalf, forcing his hand to move for us. The diabetic man who refuses to take his insulin, arguing, Jesus will take care of me, is tempting God. Refusing a surgery or medicine or a transfusion of blood is also tempting God. Likewise, crossing a busy freeway without looking if there's any car coming is tempting God. Playing with venomous snakes as some fools do is also tempting God. And I'm glad that he let some of them die. from the bites. Now, which of the three ways did Satan use in this second temptation? He used the pride of life, or positions, power, fame. He wanted Jesus to show off, to show his power, to show his position. Go ahead and jump. People will see angels come to your rescue. They will carry you lest you dash your foot against a stone. That will be awesome. Good for your fame and your superiority. Show them you are God. And again, Jesus did not go for it. Had he commanded the stones to be made bread or commanded the angels to safeguard him, he would have forsaken his position as a servant. A servant does not command. That's what a servant is. A servant never commands. Matthew continues and says in verse 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. That's what he wanted. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, some people say that the high mountain here is literal. Unfortunately, there is no such mountain high enough from where it is possible to see all the kingdoms of the world. Most likely, it was done in a vision. The devil made the kingdoms pass in front of Jesus. With this temptation, the devil offered Jesus a shortcut to the kingdom. Jesus knew that he would have to suffer and die before he would enter his glory. He said so in Luke 24, verse 26. But if he would bow down and worship Satan just one time, he could enjoy all the glory without having to endure all the suffering. Satan always wanted to be worshipped. He always wanted to be God. We see this in Isaiah chapter 14. So prideful, he wanted to take the place of God in heaven. So God cast him out of there. There are no shortcuts to the will of God. If we want to share in the glory, we must also share in the suffering, Peter said in 1 Peter 5:10. Notice that Jesus did not argue with Satan, saying that these things were not his to offer. As the prince of this world, Satan could offer these kingdoms to Christ. It was the mission of Jesus to come and redeem this world. Satan made him an incredible offer. Don't go to all the suffering. I give you this world and what is in it right now. Don't die on a cross for the people. Save yourself. It can all be yours. Pretty tempting. Imagine that. Had Jesus said yes to that one, there would be no redemption for us. The only way we could be redeemed was through the blood of the Lamb. No blood, no redemption. So Jesus said, no deal. He did not want the world. He did not want all these kingdoms. He wanted what was in the world. Us. Remember the parable of the pearl. The Father had already promised Jesus the kingdom. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, we have the declaration from God the Father telling God the Son, "Ask of me, and I will give you all the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." So the Son had the promise of the Father. He did not need the proposal of the tempter. And we have the Lord's reply in verse 10, which again includes the word of God. This time, Jesus dismissed the devil, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, and Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. He used the word of God to defend himself against the devil. Now, Satan had said nothing about service, only worship. But Jesus knew that whatever we will worship, we will serve. Worship and service, they go together. Now, which of the three ways did Satan use in this third temptation? He used the lust of the eyes, or possession, personal gain. He tempted Jesus by showing him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. It is amazing to me that Jesus did not use some supernatural method or difficult strategies to defend himself against the devil. He defeated the enemy simply by using and quoting the word of God. This is always a sure victory. The only one problem with this is that most people do not know the word of God. We must know the word of God in order to be able to defend ourselves from the enemy and from his tricks and his temptation. You cannot quote the Reader's Digest or Francis Schaeffer or Warren Wiersbe. It has to be the word of God. This is why the spiritual leaders of this church work hard learning and teaching the word of God. Nothing is more important. You need to adjust your priorities. This must be a priority in your life. The Word of God must be a priority to spend time in it and read it and learn it and know it. Now, the crash of the stock market in 1929 wiped out the fortune of many people. A raft of suicide followed. Left and right, people were jumping off buildings. People who had lived only for material things. They felt they had nothing left to live for. So they jumped. A man not only lost all that he had, he ended up $350,000 in debt. Instead of taking his life, he went to his creditors and he said that if they would give him time, he would repay them all with interest. Over 20 years later, he made the final payment in 1949. At the time of his death, he was again a wealthy man. He might have been tempted to give up and to commit suicide, but his priorities were right. He put God before himself. He was not going to disgrace his Creator by committing suicide. He put others before himself. It was not right to defraud them, and he paid them all in full. A respected American who was visiting Argentina was asked by the president of that republic. He was asked a question. Why has South America done so poorly and North America done so well? "What do you think is the reason?" he asked. And the visitor replied, "I think the reason is the fact that the Spaniard came to South America seeking gold, while the Pilgrim Fathers came to North America seeking God. They had total different priorities." Now, what was the outcome of these three temptations? The devil left Jesus. Verse 11. He tempts you, you quote scripture, he will leave you. Luke says in Luke 4:13 that he departed from Jesus until a more favorable time. One victory never guarantees freedom from further temptation. On the contrary, each victory makes Satan work harder. And this is called spiritual warfare. Now Luke reversed the order of the second and the third temptation. That shakes some people up. The word "then" in Matthew 4 verse 5 indicates a sequence. Luke only uses the word "end," indicating that he is not following any particular sequence. There is no contradiction in the two accounts. No contradiction in the Word of God. You must pay attention. Another interesting point, after Jesus defeated Satan, he was ready to begin his ministry. No man has a right to call others to obey if he has not obeyed himself. Indeed, life would be great if it did not have those pitfalls and temptations or traps that we can fall into. But all these things are part of life. We see this in our text this morning, the pitfall, the temptations of the enemy. But they all fall into three categories that will never change. It has not changed and will not change. Three categories are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Or passions, possessions, positions. Physical appetites, personal gains, power and fame. Every temptation tests our priorities. Will I give priority to my flesh, my eyes, my pride, or to the command of God and the will of God? Is this passion, is this possession, is this position more important to me than being right with God? As long as we live, we will be tempted to go after what feels good, what looks good, and what inflates our ego. We will be tempted to satisfy our passions either in a wrong way or at the wrong time. We will be tempted to obtain possessions that might hinder us more than help us. And we will be tempted to secure positions that might make us look good, but may destroy us. The devil is real. Pitfalls and temptations are real. Even Jesus had to face them, and we see exactly how he got the victory over them. It did not come through special training, special skills, or special education. Victory came from knowing and using the Word of God. For those who do not know the Word of God, this story is an encouragement to get into the Word, to read it, to study it, to know it, and to use it, in order to have victory over the pitfalls and the temptations of life. If you want the enemy off your back, just take him to God's precious word. Learn God's word. Be ready to defend yourself with it. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Satan had captured many kings with his offers of a part of the glory of earthly dominion. Here he tried with the offer of the whole kingdom, everything, to capture the heart of a carpenter of Nazareth. But the object of that heart was God and his will, not earth and its glory. How many in the history of mankind have lost their souls and will suffer eternally because they did not see those pitfalls of life? They have tried to satisfy their passion. They have tried to accumulate possession. And they have secured positions at the cost of their soul. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus asked. Every heart that puts God first and seeks to please him only is certain to escape Satan's most subtle snares. Later, Jesus will teach, chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added on to you. This is the correct priority. Make sure you have proper priorities. The one thing you will have to do the most in your life is choices. You will always have to make choices all the time, every day, all the time. And we see two boys this morning who grew up in the same town, went to the same church, attended Sunday school. One thought it was sissy stuff. The other one continued. They made their decision. They had a choice. And one become a prisoner. The other one becomes a minister. Big difference. And I'm sure the enemy came to that boy. And he made the wrong decision. It is very important for us to be able to make the right decision. The devil will bank on you not knowing God's word. If you don't, he will be very happy with you. And he will go after you. And he will make you make the wrong choices. And you will regret it. And you will have a miserable life. And you may end up the wrong place. It is very important to know the word. And again, this is up to you. You have all the freedom in the world. Read it, don't read it. Learn it, don't learn it. It's up to you. But we know the value of it. We have seen it today. Jesus did not use mighty miracles to defeat the devil. He quoted scripture. He mentioned things that are in the Bible. And if he comes to you and tempts you to do something, you may simply say, yeah, but the word said. And he will flee from you. He's not going to be happy with you. But if you don't know the scripture, you're going to try to make decisions based on what you see, what you know, and other stuff, and you're going to make the wrong decision. Very important. If there's only one thing you learn today from our text, is the importance of knowing the word. Nothing is more important. You should have no greater priority in your life than knowing the word. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your home, your family, bless your work, starting on Tuesday. May he bless your day of tomorrow, and may he help you to know the word, to have a love for his word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.